He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
I'm going to read from Romans 8, verses 1 through 17, instead of 9 through 17. I'm going to do that whole half of Romans 8. I'm going to do things just a little bit differently after I read it. I'm kind of going to go back and go through verse by verse. Despite what we just sung, Paul is making a pretty good argument and a pretty good plea, if you will, for why we believe what we do and why, in fact, it is the death of Jesus Christ and that he died for me is so important and so foundational to what we believe and what we know and to the gospel itself. And so let's read together from Romans 8, verses 1 through 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to deal with sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are obligated not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If we, in fact, suffer with him so that we also may be glorified with him. Passage in Paul follows what we talked about last week. You might remember last week, Paul was saying, why is it that I always do what I don't want to do, and the very thing that I want to do, I don't do? In fact, I do the very thing I hate to do. That passage in Romans where Paul is talking about the struggle we have in the faith, the struggle we have with sin that continues sometimes to rear its head and tempt us and try us, and us trying to navigate and figure out how we are going to live in a right relationship with God. And he ends that struggle with just these words, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who gives us the victory. And it's this wonderful little, there's this, in that whole past scripture is talking about that struggle that we have, but yet there is the promise of victory. And so Romans 8 is the explanation of how we have victory. I want to say, depending on what translation you're looking at, whether it's the NIV, the NRSV, ESV, whatever it is, whatever translation you use, pay attention to the fors, the sos, the therefores, the in order thats, whatever they use for that preposition. For throughout this passage, There's nearly a dozen of just, hey, I've just made a point here, and that leads to this point. And this idea leads to this idea. So we're going to do something a little different. We're just going to kind of walk through the verses together to help kind of like track what Paul is saying here. He's just said, thanks be to Jesus who gives us the victory. And then he says, therefore, because Jesus gives us the victory in the face of a life that is struggling with what it is that we're supposed to be doing, what we feel we're supposed to be doing, he says, because Jesus gives us the victory, there is therefore now no condemnation. We don't have to worry about whether or not those faults are going to follow us forever. Have you ever heard someone say, man, if I could do it all over again, if I could go back? We often find ourselves looking back and recognize, yeah, there have been various times in our life where we wish we had done things just a little bit differently. And those sometimes become for us moments of regret. Sometimes late at night, moments of, oh, why did I do that thing? And it's amazing how sometimes it can be something done like 30 years ago. But still, nonetheless, I'm like, man, I was an idiot back then. It just for whatever reason, it awakens in me. But Paul is saying that mindset of, man, why do I keep doing, or why did I ever do the things I didn't want to do? Jesus gives us victory over that. We don't have to worry of whether or not we are just sinners in the hands of an angry God ready to just crunch us, to destroy us. But instead, the promise is, in Jesus Christ, there is no more condemnation. We can be set free from the guilt and the consequence of those sins that we sow, or even not sins, but oftentimes the sins that we regret. And then he says, for the law of the Spirit of Christ, this is why there's no condemnation, the law of the Spirit of Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. And that is his way of saying there is a real change in us. If what Christ did on the cross brings us no condemnation, it's because there is a real change that the way in which we respond and live towards God is that his law becomes something that is not just awakening in us desires to do what is wrong, but actually God's Spirit is working in us to help us live in right relationship with him. And he continues on, how is it that he set us free from the law of sin and death? What is this real change that he's talking about? For, here it is again, because God did what the law couldn't do because it was weakened by the flesh. In other words, it's not God's fault the law couldn't do it. God had a desire that indeed he would give for us all the means by which we might live in right relationship with him. But weakened by the flesh, it couldn't do that. The law couldn't deal with sin. In fact, what Paul says is what happened instead. We heard the rules such as don't covet, which is, you know, don't want what someone else has. And what happened? Instead, that law created every covetous desire. And we said, oh, I like that. And we wanted that as well. But what the law couldn't do, Jesus did when he dealt with sin. And he did deal with sin, for he took on flesh, becoming like us, seeing and understanding what all of those temptations are, all of those struggles are, all of those regrets might be. Jesus dealt with all that and lived faithfully to God. In fact, Paul says he took on the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, when it says likeness, it doesn't mean he didn't take on flesh. Likeness, he uses that word because Jesus took on flesh and wasn't sinful. But he did take on flesh, but precisely by overcoming sin while in the flesh, sin becomes condemned. It's a way of saying sin has no place anymore in the humanity God has created. Sin has lost its power in Jesus Christ who has overcome it. Flesh and weakness is no longer the excuse it once was. I'm merely human isn't the excuse it once was. For what it means to be human was first shown in Adam, created in right relationship with God. I mean, it was tainted by the fall, but that was what it was initially. But now it is shown in Jesus Christ. What it means to be fully human is to be in right relationship with God. This is what it means for us to be who we are supposed to be in its entirety. to be right with God, to follow Him. Verse 4 says, "And so, therefore, this is what relation looks like. If sin has been condemned and dealt with in Jesus, it has happened so that the requirement of the law, what God had always intended for us, might become fulfilled as we walk with His Spirit. Sin is condemned, He says, for our righteousness' sake. What it means to walk in right relationship with God, this is what Jesus has fulfilled and shown for us. So in terms of our obedience to Him, our worship of Him, our honoring one another and learning to love our neighbor, when we look at examples of what the law prescribes for people, such as being an example to all the nations, taking care of the poor and the destitute, learning indeed what it is that God desires for our world, all those requirements of the law are possible for those who are in the Spirit, Paul says. And so those of us who have received and believed in Jesus Christ are living under that promise and under the Spirit. And then he says, four, so hey, let's continue on this line of argument. And because we're living according to the Spirit, those who live according to the flesh, this four is saying why the law was ineffective. So before that, verse 4, he said, the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Well, why does the requirement of the law have to be fulfilled? Because those who live according to their flesh were setting their minds on the things of the flesh. They weren't setting their minds on the things of God. And so, and this, of course, is not because the law was ineffective or that God was deficient, but because we lived according to another way of life. We are living according to the flesh. Learning, and he says, I want us, and Paul is basically encouraging us to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, the optimism of grace, the belief that God can do what God promises, that when God says how we are to live, that that is both a commandment and a promise, that we are called to live faithfully, and God gives His Holy Spirit to help make it possible, that we are able to see past the mistakes and trust in what God is able to do. And why might we do this? Because the flesh leads to death. But the Spirit, he says, brings light and peace. Life and peace. That life and peace is also used as an Old Testament reference to talk about God's abiding grace. When Paul talks about living according to the flesh and the Spirit, this is not just a body-soul dualism. He's not just saying, you know, oh, we have to escape our bodies or something. When he uses the phrase according to the flesh, it's not just a euphemism for like lust or something. While particular sins like lust could be applicable to living according to the flesh, what Paul is doing in this passage, when he talks about living according to the flesh and living according to the Spirit, he's talking about two ways of life. He's using an illustration to talk about how we are related to God, whether we're in right relationship or wrong relationship, whether we're trying to live obediently and faithfully to God or whether we're living for ourselves. If I could share an example, a couple weeks ago, I spent a couple days with my mom in Wisconsin, and while I was there, I also got to spend some time with my nieces, and they were, the day I arrived, they were running around the house and having a good time, and they found that my mom had bought some little toy walkie-talkies, you know, those little ones that they have one frequency, they only have a range of about 50 feet, but you put in a couple AA batteries and it works and they just talk to each other. But they came up to me because my nieces, the two nieces, they're like 5 and 7, really young. And they come up and say, I need some help. We can't get the batteries in here right. And I got to teach them and show them about the positive and the negative end of the battery and how you want to make sure the flat end goes against the springs and the bumpy end or the end with the knob goes against the little flat metal piece within the battery chamber. And so I got to kind of show them this and talk and show them that you got to make sure the positive and negative are set just right. They have the right orientation. And is this understanding that you have to have the right orientation in order to allow the communication to be effective for them? And I can't help but think that in the same way as Paul talks about according to the flesh, according to the spirit, whether or not we are oriented in the negative or in the positive way, in the way that it's supposed to be empowered to be able to understand what God is communicating for us and for our life. It is an illustration he is using to talk about living for God or not living for God. And so this metaphor, this illustration, if you will, this analogy, how might I know, for instance, that this is an analogy and not like, oh wait, he does want us to escape the flesh or something. Well, he uses the phrase in the flesh in verse 8 in this same exact way. When he says those who are in the flesh, he's talking about doesn't have a relationship with God, is just living for themselves, not desiring God at all. Those who are in the flesh, he says, cannot please God. But we have in the church a whole theological term for Jesus by which we understand that he is God with us, or as we say in the Christmas season, he is Emmanuel. And the term we use for who Jesus is as God is incarnation, a term that literally means in the flesh. So when Paul says those who are in the flesh cannot please God, he does not mean bodies are bad. He does not mean humanity, created humanity, is bad. He's not trying to get us to escape our bodies or reject our flesh. But he's talking about two sides, two relationships. Again, kind of negative or positive, if you will. But the words he has used are not, in fact, negative and positive. They are flesh and spirit. And so he's saying those who are not oriented correctly towards God and are living for themselves in the flesh, in his analogy, cannot please God. So those who have accepted Christ and followed him, are not to be considered to be in the flesh, but are considered to be in the spirit. And so we belong to him. And if we weren't following Christ, we would not belong to him. In fact, we would be hostile to him, he says. So then he says, he continues on, so you're not in the flesh, you're in the spirit, we're in right relationship with God, the spirit of God is dwelling in us, this is the right relationship we're looking for, and if Christ is in you, he says, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life. Now this phrase, the body is dead because of sin, has a couple ways of looking at it. Literally, sin killed Christ. The sin of the world rejected God in the flesh all the way to the cross. But also, when he says the body is dead because of sin, it's not just, hey, sin did this, but it's also a way of saying and remembering what he said in Romans 6:23, but the wages of sin is death. Sin brings literal death to our bodies, begins in the story of Adam. Sin brings literal death to who we are. It is what it means to be in a wrong relationship with God that Paul calls in the flesh and leads to our death. But the story of Jesus is the one who overcomes death and overcomes the worst sin could possibly perform against him. And because he overcomes that, overcomes sin, the life he receives is the life he brings for us all. And so he says in verse 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his spirit that dwells in you. Now there's two ways to read this, two ways to understand this, and I think they're both meant to be read. It's meant to be read in both these ways. First, of course, is literally. This is a literal promise. We are participants and recipients of the grace of God and the activity of the resurrection. That is a way of saying that God raised Jesus from the dead, and what he did for him, he will also do for us. His resurrection will be our resurrection. And so what he completes in Jesus is the promise for all of his creation. For Christ dies as one of us. It is a literal promise. He who raised Christ from the dead dwells in us and will also give life to our mortal bodies. And so when we talk about resurrection, we don't just mean in a symbolic sense. We don't just mean in a kind of feels like a resurrection kind of way, a literal resurrection. But there is, even if we mean more than just symbolic, there's a figurative way of reading this as well. Paul's been using the flesh-spirit language, as we've already talked about. Living in that negative relationship with God is living according to the flesh and leads to death. So then, if we read it with that same analogy in mind, Paul is saying right now that if the Spirit of Christ is going to raise us from the dead, and the death is what we receive from living according to the Spirit, then it means Paul is saying, right now, the gift of life is available for us. Right now, we can be raised up from the consequences of death that come from our sin. Right now, we can be freed from the power of sin. We can be set right with Jesus, moved into a positive relationship with Him, and be set free from the power of sin. That's his problem. Look what God did in Jesus. He overcame the worst sin did in his life. So in the same way, God will set us free from the worst that sin has done in our life, that we can live no longer enslaved to that. But as we have been reading again and again in Exodus, we can be liberated and set free to the promise God has in store for us. So then, he uses this word again, because we're set free from the power of sin, now what? He says we're obligated to live according to the Spirit. The great freedom that God gives, the promise that there is no condemnation despite the past, it now creates in us a calling to obedience, to live according to God's Holy Spirit. We are obligated to seek out that freedom, to say, okay, God, I know where I've continued to struggle, but I trust in you to set me free, to open ourselves up to the work of His Holy Spirit in our life, to say, Holy Spirit, change me, make me more like Christ. We are obligated. For in verse 13, he continues, since we're obligated, if we live according to the flesh, then we yield the results of the flesh. Remember, flesh leads to death. And as an analogy, flesh represents sin. Flesh represents the selfish personal desires outside of God's influence and God's involvement. And the same sin that crucified Christ, the same sin from which the wages is death, will cause us to die. But the promise and the hope in verse 14 is this: if we continue to live in the hope and prayer that God's Holy Spirit is going to work and shape and change us, he says we get to be called children of God as we are led by the Spirit. This is why there's no condemnation, because we are continually seeking and desiring in the face of all the struggles to say, okay, God, I want to live for you. Help make me the way you want me to be. And so he says we are adopted into the family. This is that spirit of adoption talk. Now, in Rome, the spirit of adoption language would be understood. The families were often big and incorporated large amounts of people, even their slaves, who sometimes would come under the family name. I talked about that at the beginning of the whole series. But even their Caesar, the line of Caesars was not always familial, not genealogical, if you will. But instead, they would be adopted and they would take on one of the Caesar's names. Sometimes they'd take on multiple of them and they'd have like five names strung together. This spirit of adoption was prevalent in their own political system. The Romans know this analogy. And so when Paul says we have received a spirit of adoption, we are recognizing, and the Romans are recognizing, that they are recipients of the blessing and power associated with being connected to the true Son of God, Jesus Christ, the victor over death and sin. We get to become a part of that family. We get to have His name attached to our name. We get to be a part of the family of God and receive the blessings and power inherent with that. But how would we know we are part of this family, that we have been adopted into this family? He says, when we cry, Abba, Father, it's that Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, I found myself focusing on this phrase, to bear witness, that God's Holy Spirit bears witness, gives a defense, lets us know, no, you really are a part of the family of God. And this is something we can pray for and ask for. If we find ourselves going, as if we are going back saying, oh man, what if there is still condemnation? If we find ourselves having that past continue to rear its ugly head and say, you're not good enough, God couldn't possibly love you, I want you to know that this promise is a promise that, no, God's Holy Spirit will indeed open up for us the possibility and the experience of being loved by our Heavenly Father. This phrase, to bear witness, the verb is martueo. The one who bears the witness is the martyr. And so if you've heard that word before, martyr, it's because in the early church, when the church was being persecuted and they would lay claims against them, they're worshiping only one God, they're worshiping Jesus, and they bring them to the courts. And they'd have to give a defense against the charges brought against them. And their defense wasn't a denial. It was a, yes, we do, and here's why. And that defense would lead to the prosecution and the punishment. And that word for give a defense, martyr, became over the centuries a word that came to be more than just to bear witness, to give an account of, to say whether it's true or not true. It came to be used for anyone who was willing to die for their cause. But Paul here says the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit. And I look at that, and I remember first reading that, but does the Holy Spirit bear witness? When it bears witness against our spirit, is it because our spirit is antagonistic to the Holy Spirit? Certainly, certainly not, right? The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, though, giving a defense to us. But I think sometimes our spirit is antagonistic to the Holy Spirit. In a time filled with so many questions and uncertainty, anxieties, depressions, heartaches, worries, unbelief, sometimes our greatest barrier is in fact ourselves. We don't measure up. We're not good enough. We remember too easily the things we didn't want to do that we did. We remember too easily what Paul wrote about in chapter 7. And we give ourselves a hard time again and again. How often have we been hard on ourselves when we took a day of rest, when we could have been more productive, even though God literally tells us, make sure you take a day of rest every week. How often we give ourselves a hard time when we aren't productive enough with something we had anticipated getting done. Or perhaps looking back and saying, oh, I could have done that differently. Oh, I can't believe I didn't do that right. And so many times we're just not good enough. But you know, those descriptors of why we're not good enough are the limits we've drawn. You know, we would never take a job that didn't have clearly assigned goals and job descriptions. Yet how often do we treat ourselves with, well, whatever I did was fine, but it could have been better. There wasn't a clear line of what the anticipation was. It was just, oh, could have been more, could have been more, could have been more. And so what's left is guilt and shame. Oof, that's not God's desire for us. Maybe we do need, indeed, God's Holy Spirit talking with our spirit to give the assurance that we can be a part of the children of God that says our shortcomings aren't what defines us. Maybe we really do need the love of God that's poured out on the world to come specifically into our life and fill our hearts as well, to cast out not only the sin but all the doubts as well. That we might hear that beautiful word that you are a child of the King. And in that hope and in that promise, in that calling, we might in victory be able to cry out, Abba, Father. A word that is so very personal. A word that's like daddy. A word that's like, yes, I am loved and a part of this family. That is the promise Paul is talking about here. That his Holy Spirit continues to work in us to let us know that we are not defined by what he wrote in Romans 7, where we've fallen short. We are defined by the power of God that says, you are not condemned. You are instead equipped to live according to the Spirit. And so he says in verse 7, we get to be heirs. Heirs of royalty, heirs of the King of Kings. Like a Caesar ready for a throne who takes on his name even though he wasn't family. But in this case, we are heirs of the King of Kings. And if, he says, we do suffer, if the suffering isn't just what we have berated ourselves on, but if indeed it comes from outside and afflicts us, he says this, know this. Just as in the fact that Jesus was glorified, raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, we too will be raised from the dead and ascend to the Father, that is a promise for us as well. The glorification of Christ is a glorification that reaches out to God's creation who love and accept him. This is his promise. Paul says, let's just walk through the problems of sin in our world and yet also walk through the power of God who works in and among the life of people who say, okay, God, bring me in right relationship with you. Help me be oriented in a way where I say, I want to live according to the power of your Spirit and be defined by that hope, that purpose, that direction. May we today know that God loves us, is with us, and promises to guide and direct us and empower us by his Holy Spirit, not just to help us do more or be more, but to truly say and recognize we are dearly loved for who we are, defined by how God sees us in Christ. May we continue to ask and expect his Holy Spirit to save, to sanctify, to bring us closer to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word from Paul who is showing us again and again the glory, majesty of your grace, the power of your salvation that overcomes our flaws and our shortcomings, the power of your grace that indeed empowers us to love you, to love our neighbor, to find that we can be more than the sin that has chased us, but can be set free. So Heavenly Father, I pray today that you help us live free from condemnation. Help us live faithfully into the hope and into the promise. Help us not to take advantage of it. Help us to walk towards you day in and day out. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace in our life. We pray these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve him this week.